And so Genesis chapter 5, verses 21 through 24 reads like this. It says, Enoch was 65 years old when he fathered. Sorry, just give me 1 second. Enoch was 65 years old when he fathered Methuselah. After the birth of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and fathered other sons and daughters. So Enoch's life lasted 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and then he was not there. He was not there because God took him. And so this evening, we're going to be reading a lot of Bible verses. Well, I'm probably going to be reading a lot, but I just want you guys to read three with me to start it off. And so that was one. That was the first. That's the first time Enoch's mentioned in the Bible. If you will turn your Bibles with me to Hebrews chapter 11. One more verse after this, and I won't ask you guys to read no more. Say amen when you're there. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 5. Say amen when you're there. Amen. Amen. People still looking? Amen. Here's what it reads like this. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5. It's talking about Enoch. It says, by faith was Enoch taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. Some translations say that he had this testimony that he pleased God. And one last portion of scripture, if you would turn to the book of Jude, it's right before Revelations, right before the last book of the Bible. It's the second to the last book of the Bible. Jude. And this is the last time Enoch's mentioned. Jude 14 through 15, amen? It says this. Now, Enoch was the seventh from Adam. I'm sorry, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these also, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them, of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Amen. And so, I'm going to try not to be too long this evening. So I think there's a few things about Enoch that's very interesting. Enoch, it says that Enoch fathered Methuselah. And so, by reading the scripture, Enoch lived 365 years old. Now, that's a long time. Amen? But what's even more interesting is that Enoch's son, Methuselah, was the oldest person ever recorded in the Bible. He lived to be 969 years old. And so, Enoch was the father of the oldest person who ever lived. Another interesting thing about Enoch is that Enoch is one of two people in the Bible whose entire life is summed up with the phrase, he walked with God. Enoch and Noah are the only two that phrase is referred to. Enoch is one of two people who also had the privilege of not having to experience death. When you read about Enoch's life, we read in Hebrews chapter 11 that Enoch did not die. Enoch and Elijah are two people in the Bible who never tasted death because God took them. And every time I read that, it reminds me of the saying, everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. Well, these guys went to heaven, they didn't have to die. Amen? And in the book of Jude, we read that in verse 14, we read that Enoch prophesied. And so, if we want to be technical, technically speaking, Enoch was the first prophet recorded in the Bible. Enoch was the first human being to function in the prophetic ministry. Enoch's life was a life that caught God's attention. Amen? Enoch's life was a life that caught God's attention. Now, there's very little written about Enoch. There's very little that we know about Enoch. All the scriptures that we read about Enoch, that those are the only scriptures in the Bible that refer to that even mention Enoch. Enoch's entire, all that we know about Enoch in the Bible is summed up in 5 verses. Only 5 verses refer to this person named Enoch. And although there's very little written about him, I believe that there's a lot we can learn from him. Amen? And so the first thing is that Enoch walked with God for 300 years. Some translations say that Enoch walked faithfully with God for 300 years. Another translation says that Enoch walked in close fellowship with God for 300 years. And I think that's fascinating because when you begin to study Enoch's life, when you begin to understand the world and the generation in which he lived, Enoch lived in a generation where sin was rampant and everything was acceptable. Sin was everywhere. Nobody had regards for God. He lived in a corrupt generation. And so although that there's, even though there's thousands of years separated in our generation from Enoch's generation, I believe that there's some parallels. See, because our generation could be summed up in the words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through 4. And this could be summed up, our generation could be summed up in these few verses. It says this, "But know this, difficult times are coming in the last days, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, without love for what is good, traitors, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of self." Our generation could be summed up in them few verses because that's the generation in which we live. Now, when I was growing up, kids got whooped. Nowadays, kids have rights. Amen? Amen? I had to go get my own spanking stick. I'm not lying. I had to go get my own spanking stick, but I was smart, though. See, because I knew my kid, I knew my parents, they love me. And so what I did was I got the biggest stick that I knew they wouldn't spank me with. I'm smart. I'm telling you, I'm smart. I bring the stick to them, I'm holding it with 2 hands. Sometimes they laugh, sometimes they grab the spatula. Amen. Some of you guys know what I'm talking about. Anyways, Enoch's generation was not that different from our generation. See, Enoch lived in a generation where men were arrogant towards God, and all of them followed in the footsteps of Cain. And if you know the story of Cain, Cain killed his brother Abel. Amen? It was a world where, Genesis chapter 6, verse 5 describes Enoch's generation. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5 says this, "The Lord saw how great wickedness of the human race had become on earth, and that every inclination of the thought of the human heart was only evil all the time." That's how Genesis chapter 6 describes Enoch's generation. Enoch, in describing his own generation, when you read the book of Jude, verses 14 through 15, Enoch uses the word ungodly 4 times to describe his generation. So Enoch lived in a corrupt generation. He lived in a generation that was this, where sin was rampant. Nobody had any regards for God. Enoch, another way that we know that Enoch lived in a corrupt generation is because just a couple generations later, God wiped every living thing off the face of the earth with the flood because wickedness reached its climax. It came to the point where God said, I had enough of this. And then he told Noah to build the ark, and then he preserved Noah and his family, and he killed everybody else because of their wickedness, because of sin. Sin brings the wrath and the judgment of God. So Enoch's generation was not that different from ours. Amen? So the question is, How did Enoch walk faithfully with God for 300 years? How did Enoch walk with God faithfully? How did he walk with God in an ungodly world? How did he stay faithful in a faithless generation? How did he keep his eyes on God when it was so easy to be swayed? Amen? See, it amazes me that he walked with God for 300 years, and for some of us, it's hard to walk with God for 3 weeks. Amen? I know what it's like. I'm human. You know, I fall in my words. You know, sometimes I lash out at people when I shouldn't. You know, sometimes I coworkers get on my nerves, and I respond in ungodly ways sometimes. Don't judge me. Amen. I'm human. I'm not perfect. God's not done with me yet. You know, I haven't attained anything. There's still a lot in me that God has to get out because I walked in the world for so long. Amen. And so how did Enoch walk with God faithfully for 300 years? I believe that one of the reasons that Enoch was able to maintain his spiritual life, he was able to maintain his spirituality, is because his life's focus, his life's mission was to do just that, walk with God. He was focused. Amen? Enoch made it his life's focus, his mission, to walk with God. And the prophet Amos gives us a very important truth on what it means to walk with God. In Amos, the book of Amos chapter 3, verses 3, it says this: can two walk together except they be agreed? Can two people walk together except they be agreed? And I love this because in the original language, the word together gives the idea of two people who are on the same rhythm. Gives the idea of people who are on the same rhythm. And the only good analogy that I could use to illustrate this is if you think of a tandem bicycle. You know what a tandem bicycle is? It's one bicycle with two seats and two set of pedals. And both people are in sync. They're in rhythm with one another. And so the thing is, it's not getting God into rhythm with us. It's not about this is my life, God, so I'm going to see where you could fit in. This is my life, God, let me see if there's a spot for you. Well, you know, I'll give you a Sunday. Matter of fact, I'll slip in a Bible study. You know, but the rest of this is my life. And so, you know, at least I can say you're in my life. It's not about getting God into rhythm with us, but it's about getting ourselves into rhythm with God. It's about saying, God, this is my life. You gave it to me, and I'm giving it back. Use me for your honor and your glory. Use my gifts, my talents, my abilities. Use whatever I have for your glory. If you're anything like me and you feel like, when I stepped into the church, man, I was so messed up. I thought that I didn't have any gifts, any talents, and any abilities. I came in, felt like I had nothing to offer. And if you're anything like me, all you have to say is, God, use my mouth. Use my hands. Use my finances. Use, even though I'm nothing, take that and use it, because God is able to do something with nothing. God created everything from nothing. Amen? All you have to do is give your life to God and watch what he'll do with your life. See, my mom was a heroin addict. My dad wasn't in the picture. I robbed houses when I was in fourth grade. I didn't have the easiest life. I started smoking weed when I was 9 years old, drank for the first time when I was 12 years old, and things just got worse after that. Amen. I was abused as a young child. You know, I remember one time I had an older cousin. I was like in sixth grade, and he was like in his 20s. And I remember he was an alcoholic, and cops used to come and try to arrest him, and he would knock the cops out. And I'm from Montana. You know, if you didn't know, Montana. And so I'm half Native American, and erase any opinion. You know, a lot of people think I'm Cambodian. I'm not Cambodian. One person told me one time, he's like, are you Ethiopian? I was like, you got it, bro. I'm Ethiopian. You're right on. You're the first one to get it. But anyways, my cousin, his name was Jojo. And I remember he was an alcoholic, but I remember, man, he used to live across the street. And when he was drinking, nobody wanted to go over there. We knew not to go over there when he was drinking. And one of the reasons I didn't go over there is because is because when he was drunk and you walk in there, because my cousins, my younger cousins, my age, lived over there. And if he was drunk and I went over there, I'm not leaving that place. Because what he would do is he would grab me and he would make me sit down. And if I tried to leave, and then he would rough me up. And what he would do is he'd make me sit there. He would grab a 40 and he would make me kill the entire 40. And then he would kick me out the house. And I'm walking down the streets all drunk out of my mind, sitting in sixth grade, and people thinking I'm just this adolescent, crazy little kid, you know, not knowing that I was just forced to drink an entire 40. You know, so God is able to do something with nothing. Amen? And so it's about getting our lives in the rhythm with God. It's about giving God everything. Amen? See, in order for us to walk faithfully with God in a godless generation, in order for us to walk faithfully with God in a society that has no regards for God, matter of fact, a society who's trying to push God further and further out the picture, in order for us to walk faithfully with God in this generation, we need to adopt the mindset that Enoch had. And his mindset was this: though I'm in the world, I'm not of the world. Amen? Though I'm in the world, I'm not of the world. Amen. Even though I live in a generation who promotes sin and ungodliness, I'm going to live my life with regards for the God that made me. I'm going to live my life acknowledging my Creator. Everything that I do, hopefully it's going to be a reflection of Him. Amen. I'm going to live God conscious. Amen. We need to adopt the mindset of Enoch that though I'm in the world, I'm not of the world. And so since I'm not of the world, I'm not going to walk like the world. I'm going to walk different. Amen. See, so we're not better than anybody in the world. We're just different. Amen. Somebody say different. I remember, see, I was a young man who grew up without a father, and I remember when I first came to the church, one of the people I became close friends with was the pastor's son. And I learned a lot from the pastor's son because he was always quoting his dad. And I remember one time he told his dad, we were getting ready to smoke some weed or whatever. And I remember that he was like, I was trying to get him to smoke some weed. And he told me, he was like, no, I'm good, man. I don't want to smoke no weed. And then he said, man, I remember my dad always told me, man, dare to be different. See, but that stuff sticks. That's the importance of a father in the household. Amen. Because a father's words eventually becomes a child's conscience. Amen? And so it's important for us to instill in our children, and that's aside from the point. You know, we need to have the same mindset of Enoch. Though we're in the world, we're not of the world. Jesus Christ said this in John 17, 16. He said, they, meaning us, are not of the world. Even as I am not of the world. And see, when you read about the life of Jesus Christ in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you begin to find out that Jesus Christ, he didn't live like he was a part of this world. He lived like a stranger, like we should live, amen? He didn't own anything. There was nothing about him that was, like, all attractive, you know? The only thing that he owned was his garments that eventually the Roman soldiers divided amongst themselves when he hung on the cross. That's all that he owned. He didn't have anything, but he was never in need. Amen? Philippians 3:20 says this, for our citizenship is in heaven. Romans 12:2 says, don't be conformed to the patterns of this world. 1 John 2:15 says this, don't love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. James 4 says this, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. 1 Peter 2:11, I could go on and on. 1 Peter 2:11 says this, beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from the fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. The Message Bible reads that same scripture like this, and I love this. It says, friends, this world is not your home. Do not make yourselves cozy in it. Don't indulge your ego at the expense of your soul. We need to live as though we're not of this world, amen? While we're in this world, we need to make God's will our life's mission. We need to make God's will our life's mission. We need to make the things of God our life's focus. We need to make our life, our priorities, God-centered. Amen? Because the Bible says that we came into this world with nothing and we're leaving the same way. Everything we acquire in this life is going to end up in future garage sales. Amen? It's not permanent. The Bible says store up your riches in heaven. You know what I'm saying? Don't store up riches here on earth where moth destroys, where thieves break in and steal. But rather store up your riches in heaven where none of that stuff happens. In other words, store up your riches in heaven where you'll have an eternal reward. Amen? We're called to be different. Not better, just different. And if you notice that, different always gets people attention. Amen. Something that's different always like makes people do the double take. You know what I'm talking about? We gotta be different. Amen. And another way that we're able to walk faithfully with God in an ungodly generation, and another point that Enoch gives us, or another clue what it takes to walk faithfully with God, is found in the meaning of Enoch's name. See, in the Bible, a name reflected the person's character. Kind of like in the hood when you gave somebody a nickname. If his name was Snake, you wasn't really going to trust him all that much. Amen? If his name was Two-Face, you're not going to go to war with him. Amen? The name reflected the person. And Enoch's name means dedicated. In order for us to walk faithfully with God, it's going to take a dedicated people. Amen. It's going to take dedication. It's going to take commitment. Amen. In other words, we have to purpose it in our heart. See, the Bible said that Enoch walked with God faithfully for 300 years. In other words, this walk is for the long haul. Amen. Dedicated. This is the definition for dedicated. Devoted to a task or purpose. Having single-minded loyalty or integrity. Amen. It's going to take a dedicated people. It's going to take a dedicated people. And when I was thinking about the word dedicated, what I began to think about is the Declaration of Independence. And so when you think about the Declaration of Independence, that's the most significant document of American history. And everybody that signed the Declaration of Independence was committing treason to Great Britain. Amen? And when they penned that Declaration of Independence, the type of people who signed the Declaration of Independence. These were the majority of their occupations, all of them. They were lawyers, they were doctors, they were landowners, they were plantation owners, they were scientists, they were merchants and ministers. These were the type of people who signed the Declaration of Independence that declared independence from Great Britain and ultimately made them traitors. Number one, public enemies. Amen. Now, when you begin to read about the lives of these individuals, this is what happened to them. Five signers were captured by the British traders and tortured before they died. 12 had their homes ransacked and burned. Many lost their sons serving in a revolutionary army. Others, their sons were captured and tortured. Several of the 56 fought and died from wounds or hardship of the Revolutionary War. They signed and pledged their lives, their fortune, and their sacred honor. See, these men were dedicated. See, a lot of these men, it took dedication to do what these men did. See, these men sacrificed a lot. See, they sacrificed the comfort of this life so that the future of America could inherit freedom, liberty. Amen? So our reality is their dream. Amen? I don't know about you, but I love my country. See, the people who signed the Declaration of Independence, these were men of means. They were well educated. And when they signed the Declaration of Independence, they knew full well that they had to be dedicated. They knew full well that if they're going to sign this, this is for the long haul. They couldn't sign it and then go back and erase their name off of it. See, because once they signed it, that means that they were enemies of the state and that they would be killed if they were captured. See, they had the security, their wealth provided them the security, provided them security, but they valued liberty much more. Amen. They valued their freedom more than comfort. Amen. And these men sacrificed a lot so that we could have what we have today. Amen. See, these men were dedicated. And Christians can learn something about dedication when it comes to these men. See, because these men, a lot of their kids, they were murdered. They were run out of their house. Everything that they owned, their wealth was stripped from them. But they were dedicated to the vision. They were dedicated to the cause. Amen. And then eventually that their vision came to pass. And America became independent. And now we have the freedoms that we have today. Amen. It's going to take people of dedication when it comes to this walk with God, because walking with God is not easy. Man, if walking with God was easy, everybody would do it. If walking with God was simple, everybody would be sold out, committed Christians. Amen? But if you give your life to Christ and try to walk faithfully with God for 6 months, you're going to see how tough it really is. So, man, I commend people that have been walking with God for 5, 10, 15, 20 years. Because, man, that is not easy. Amen? It is not easy. It's going to take dedication. And another thing that we learned from Enoch's life is that Enoch pleased God. In Hebrews, we read, by faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he had taken him, he was commended as having pleased God. And one thing that we need to understand in our walk with God, we need to learn to please God. In other words, we need to learn to love what God loves and hate what God hates. We need to develop the mindset to love what God loves and hate what God hates. Romans 12:9 says this, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. We need to develop the mindset to please God, a mindset that continually strives to please God, continually strives for God's approval and not man's approval, because you're never going to please man. I've learned in my walk that whether you do good or bad, man, people are going to talk about you. Amen. And a few ways that we could please God is this. It's very simple and very practical. You just need, one, study and follow Jesus' example. And talking about how hard our walk with God is, just try to walk with Jesus completely. Try to follow his example to the T. It's hard. Jesus lived a sinless life. Now we're to be saved doesn't mean that you're without sin. It just means that you strive to sin less. Amen. You don't just go around habitually sinning. You know, sometimes you slip and you fall, but you repent, man. We live a lifestyle of repentance. God, forgive me for that. Man, when we sin, we feel anguish inside. When we sin, we feel uncomfortable, man. When we sin, it's like, God, man, I offended a holy and righteous God. I offended a God who went to the cross so that I could have salvation. And then we come to God in repentance. We live a lifestyle of repentance. Amen. See, we're not ever going to be free of sin, but let's strive with everything in us to sin less. Amen. Matthew chapter 17, verse 5 says this. Now, talking about studying and following Jesus' example, it says, God said this in Matthew, the Father said this in Matthew chapter 17, verse 5. It says, this is my son. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. And so we would be wise to follow Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ was the one who pleased the Father the most. Amen. So we would be wise to follow in Jesus Christ's footsteps. Matter of fact, that's what it means to be a Christian. We're a Christ follower. Amen. John chapter 8, verse 29 says this, "The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him." Jesus Christ pleased the Father the most, so we need to follow Jesus Christ. And also, secondly, when it comes to pleasing God, we need to give God the type of sacrifices that please him. Hebrews chapter 13, 15 through 16 says this, "Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifices of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share. With this such sacrifice, God is well pleased." In other words, we need to continually thank God, continually praise God, continually allow your mouth to shout praises to God. Amen. Always thank God. If you don't know what to thank God for, thank him for waking up. Thank him for the shoes that you have, the clothes that you have, the car that you drive, the job that you have, your family. Thank him for the bed that you slept on. Thank him for the food that you ate. Thank him that you have a refrigerator because some people have a trash can. Thank him for your family, your friends. Thank him for everything. If you don't know what to thank him for, there's a lot of things you thank. Thank him for the breath that you're breathing right now. Amen. Let's give God sacrifices that please him. Another way we could please God is learn to fear God. Learn to fear God. Psalms 47:11 says this, "The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him." See, the Bible doesn't want us to fear God because, you know, God needs us to fear him. The Bible doesn't want us to fear God because it's good for God. God wants us to fear him because it's good for us. Amen. To fear God is good for us. Amen, because once we understand that God is the most powerful thing in the entire universe, that we can't comprehend of anything that's more powerful than God, you know what I'm saying? With that in mind, we have this reverence, we have this sense of awe about who God is, and that's what it means to fear God. See, because what amazes me is this, is that when I look at the life of Jesus Christ, and Jesus was beaten, Jesus was flogged, Jesus was mocked, they put a crown of thorns on his head, they blindfolded him, and they punched him in his face and told him, "Prophesy, who punched you?" They mocked him, they made him carry a cross all the way to Calvary, where eventually they nailed him to it, and then they crucified him, and then they gambled for his garments. When I think about that, to some people it's like, it doesn't make sense, but because there's some people who kind of went through worse tortures than that, you know, throughout the human history. But one thing that they fail to acknowledge is that Jesus Christ was not just a man. Jesus Christ was God in flesh. Jesus Christ was the creator. The person that they mocked was the one who laid out the heavens. The person that they mocked was the one who separated night from day. The one that they punched in the face was the one who told the ocean, "You could come this far, but go no further. Go no further." He gave the ocean its boundary. You know, this was the one who formed us in our mother's womb. He was without sin. That's who they mocked. That's who they beat him. Last Wednesday, Sister Jessica was talking about love. And what she was talking about, that in my mind, I was looking at this cross right here, and in my mind, I envisioned, "I love you." That's how God says he loves us. If Jesus Christ was to text you, he wouldn't use the heart emoji. He would use the cross. Amen? Because God took the most crucial form of punishment of that time and turned it into the greatest symbol of love. God loves you. God loves you and me. When I came to the reality that God loves me, man, it changed my entire life, because I was a young man who felt like nobody loved me. One time I took off from home and I came back, nobody cared, I was gone. I felt like nobody cared about me. I felt like I didn't have no value. There was times I contemplated about taking my own life. I would dare to say there's some people in here who've thought the same thing at times. Amen. And so I'm going to be bringing it to a close, but, man, I hope you guys are getting something. I hope We need to learn to fear God. We need to learn to fear God, not because it's good for him, but because it's good for us. See, the Bible says that Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 5, 29 through 30, he said this. He said, if your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one part of your body than your whole body get thrown into hell. See, Jesus Christ wasn't talking about self-mutilation. He wasn't talking about literally plucking your eye out and cutting your hand off. But he was just simply exaggerating the point. Take whatever extreme measure you have to take to get sin out of your life, because sin has an eternal consequence. Amen? Fearing God gives us a proper respect for who God is. Fearing God motivates us to avoid sin. Exodus 20:20 says this, Moses said to the people, don't be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning. Proverbs 8:13 says this, to fear the Lord is to hate evil. Amen? And lastly, when it comes to pleasing God, we simply need to be spiritually minded. Let's be spiritually minded. Amen. Romans 8, 6 through 8 says this, for the carnal mind is death, but the spiritual mind is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. See, it's important to watch what we allow into our minds. See, because that's where the war is waged. That's where the war is waged. Before you even outwardly commit sin, you already committed it in your heart. Because before you outwardly do it, you purposed it in your heart that you were going to do it. And when you purposed it in your heart that you were going to do it, it was sin right there. It wasn't sin when you actually did it. It was just a byproduct of what took place in your heart. It was a symptom of what's in your heart. And that's why it's important that we watch the way that we think. See, when I say the heart is simply the inner person, the thoughts, the attitudes, your loyalties, your motives. That's what the heart is. And we need to watch our hearts. See, Proverbs 4:23 says this, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. The NLT version says this, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. Our heart's condition is important to God. What we allow into our heart is important to God. Jesus Christ said that from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What's in your heart is going to come out. What's in your heart is going to come out. I think it's heavy. It says, everything you do flows from it. That's why it's important that we watch what we allow into our minds. See, like me personally, I don't listen to worldly music just because, you know, 'cause I'm not holier than thou and I'm not better than you. I just don't listen to it because when I listen to worldly music, my mind is automatically forced to make a little video, a music video of what's being rapped. Amen. And a lot of times, the stuff that they're rapping about is like you don't want that image in your mind. Amen. So coming to a close, if you please just stand with me. And so, man, I hope you guys got something from the night, but I simply just want to ask the question: how is your walk with God? I feel like we should ask ourselves that question every day. How is my walk with God? Am I being pleasing to God? Does my walk please God? Does the way that I walk please God? What is my mindset like? Am I just careless with what I allow to fester inside of me? Amen. See, when it comes to pleasing God, it's very important that we read the Word of God. See, because the Word of God is God's self-revelation of himself to us. The Word of God shows us who God is. We have a song here that says, this is how we overcome. This is how we overcome. It's important that we read the Word of God because the Word of God shows us who God is. And if we don't know who God is, then we're not going to know how to please God. Amen? So it's important that we read the Word of God so we know who God is, so we know what pleases God, so we know that how should we live our lives. See, this is our standard for how we live life, how we treat people, how we act at work, how we act in our dealings with other people, how we raise our children, how we treat our friends, how we treat our wives, our spouses, how we live ethically. This is our standard, is God's Word. Amen? Any other standard falls short. And so I just want to ask you that question. How is your walk with God? Does it need improving? Is there some areas where you need to be more dedicated? Is there some areas where you just need to give God more? Some areas that you need to abandon? Is there some people in your life that you need to get rid of? See, because 1 Corinthians 15:33 says bad company corrupts good morals. And see, so one thing that I learned is that when it comes to some of my friends, you know, I was like, man, I love you, but I love him more. And if I have to choose between you and him, deuces. Amen. But we have to be like that, not because we're better than him, but because we value the Holy Spirit in our lives. Amen. And so if you'll just bow your heads with me, I'm just going to say a prayer. And I just want to pray for everybody that walked into this place.